Well, over the last couple of months, we've been looking at a number of character traits that God would like for us to be as Christians. These are things that, not just things that we're supposed to do, but who we are supposed to be. And there is a difference because it's possible to do the things that God has asked, but not be who God has asked us to be. And I know that that's hard to hear for some people, because they just think that as long as I'm doing the stuff that God wants me to do, then I should be okay. You know, God should have some sort of a magical list. Okay, you did this and did this and did this. Excuse me, but God is not so much concerned about what you do as he is about who you are. He wants to know about your character. Does he have your heart? Have you given him your soul? And that's really the issue that we're having, because attitudes and thoughts and heart and soul is just as important when being a Christian as our behaviors. Now, we have also discovered in our journey through these scriptures that being and doing often go hand in hand. As we do what God wants us to do, sometimes we can become who God wants us to become. And ultimately, though, the transformation doesn't happen because of what we do, but it happens because of who God is. We become who God wants us to be because God transforms us. God takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. He takes the dead nature of humanity, born into a sin nature, and he makes that into a living being through what we call new birth. He takes the dead and brings it to life. We can't do that. Only God can. The problem is, even though we know that up here, we still mess up. And this goes back to what Joe was saying. Why do we keep messing up? We know what we're supposed to do up here, and maybe even here we feel it, and yet we just can't quite seem to do it. And of course, Satan is very crafty, and he offers all kinds of opportunities for us to do things that are, well, you know, just kind of not quite on the line with what God wants, but you're not hurting anybody. So as long as nobody gets hurt and as long as everybody's happy, go ahead. If it makes you happy, it should be just fine. And Satan is very good at convincing us that it's no big deal, some of the sins that we commit, because we're not hurting anybody. I haven't committed murder today, but I've thought a lot of angry thoughts. Which, according to Jesus, is just as bad. But we think, hey, you know, at least I didn't do anything wrong. And so our bad choices frustrate us. Now, I want to establish something really clearly. Just because I mess up, and just because I sin, and just because I fall, just like the Apostle Paul said, just because we don't always do what we know we ought to do, does not mean that God doesn't value us anymore. And there are a lot of people who have come to me or have come to somebody else, a friend, and they said, oh, you can't imagine how badly I've messed up. I'm pretty sure that God has written me off. God no longer loves me. He no longer values me. He no longer cares for me. He can't possibly care for me because of all of the bad that I've done. Nothing could be further from the truth. The real truth is that sometimes, even though we have messed up, we need to realize that God has value for us, and we need what I call a course correction. You know, when an airline pilot is on a certain course, And then he sees something bad coming, he does a course correction so that he doesn't have to fly through that storm. And then after the storm has passed, then he does another course correction so he can get right back on track. And that's what I'm talking about in our Christian life. Sometimes we need a course correction. Of course, this poses another problem, because when we need a course correction, who do we go to? Who's going to help us when our feeling is that we have done something too bad for God to love us or forgive us? And, do we go to family? Well, we might not want to do that. Do we go to the secular world? Well, they might not really help us to value and love. Do we go to the church? Do we go to the pastor? Do we go to a Christian friend? Well, there's problems there too, because even as Christians, we should be able to go to the church. We should be able to go to other Christians for help, except sometimes we think, I don't want other Christians to know my dirty laundry. I don't want other Christians to know that I have sinned. Because we have in our mind this mentality that I have to, if I'm going to wear the name Christian, I have to be perfect. Nobody can know that I have messed up, especially in the church. Besides that, they're probably going to judge me. You know, there are some people who are, well, pretty judging. Maybe I did commit a sin, and there are those two or three people off in that corner whispering about me. I just know that they are. And it does happen. Gossip happens. I know that it happens. Someone once said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded soldiers and kills their own leaders with friendly fire. I wish it weren't so. But too many times I know that this has happened. There are lots and lots and lots of stories of someone who has been, and I'm going to use the word in quotes, burned by the church. Burned by another Christian friend. They have messed up, they have come to them, and somebody in the church has hurt them badly. I get it. I understand that it happens. First of all, we're not perfect. Christians are not, excuse me, infallible. We don't always make the right choices. And so it's not easy to walk following Christ and to warn and encourage a wayward Christian and not participate in that sin ourselves or fall into that sin ourselves. The Apostle Paul spoke about that danger in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in that passage, some of the believers were participating in idolatrous feasts, and they were bragging about how they could do that because they were Christians. And even though that was meat sacrificed to idols, it didn't harm them at all, but it was a stumbling block to other people. And so they were kind of bragging about it. And in spite of everything that God had done for Israel, Paul brings that history back up. In spite of everything that God did for Israel, Israel had the same problem. They knew what God had done for them, and yet they still struggled. And Paul's conclusion to that is, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Because it is a pride issue. And sometimes we don't go to another Christian when we need help because we think they're going to judge us, and we would like to say, well, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, that plank and that speck in the eye kind of a thing. Don't tell me I've got a speck in my eye until you take the plank out of your own eye. And so it is a problem. Paul also used the same kind of message in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when he's talking to the believers in Galatia. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. So it is a real issue. Yet we need each other, especially when we fail. And this seems to be the situation in the text that I've selected for this sermon. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And I would like us to take a look at that. I'm going to read it and then kind of pull it apart a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. The little heading at the beginning of the paragraph in my Bible says, "Forgiveness for the sinner." And I think this is appropriate. So Paul says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes." There seems to be a problem in the church at Corinth. Apparently, somebody in the church has sinned, and we find that in that very first verse. "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely." There is a grieving process that happens when a Christian fails. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but if you've been friends with somebody, if you've been a Christian brother or a sister to somebody else, and they have fallen from grace, if you will, they haven't fallen from their salvation because they haven't denied Christ, but they have committed a sin, they have chosen poorly, they have done something that they know they ought not to do, they have stepped outside of God's will, and it hurts. And it does grieve the church, because there is a loss of trust, there's a loss of friendship, there's a loss of confidence in that person. There might even be a loss of a ministry partnership. And it is hard for humans to continue to love when somebody that we know has committed a sin. And it is difficult to love the sinner while hating the sin. And we know that we should do that. We know that the behaviors don't necessarily compose who the person is, but yet there is that connectedness that we struggle with. And yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul is calling the church to be Christ-like. We don't have to wait for a person to clean up their act in order to love them. We can love on them and help them learn how to walk the path of Christ. And it's a process, and it's a difficult process, but it's one that Jesus calls us to. And so in the Corinthian church, it seems like Paul is saying, okay, somebody has sinned, and we don't know who that somebody is. We don't know what their sin was, but we do know that it grieved the church. We do know that it was something that caused the whole church to know, hey, that person has stepped outside of God's will. The response of the church, though, does seem to be biblical. In the next verse, it says, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him." So apparently, the church, and we don't know what the specifics were, but they must have followed the instructions of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 for dealing with somebody who has committed a sin and is a part of the church. It's called church discipline. And the path is really pretty simple. The path says, okay, start by going, if a person has offended you, go to that person. You know, talk about the issue. Try to find some reconciliation. If that doesn't happen, then take some witnesses. A couple of witnesses, do the same thing. If repentance still doesn't happen, then take it to the church. The whole church. Why? Because it affects everybody. How many times do you see in the Bible where the Bible says, if one part of the body is sad, the whole body is sad. If one part is happy, the whole body is happy. I mean, think about it in physical terms. If you're nailing something to the wall, and instead of hitting the nail, you hit this nail, your whole body reacts. Ouch! You scream, you shake your hand, you stick your thumb in your mouth, you jump around. Why? Why doesn't just this part of your body do all of the reacting? Because we're all connected. And that's exactly the way it is. When a member of the body of Christ sins, it's going to affect all of us. The interesting thing to me is that even though this group has addressed the sin, they have tried to get the person to repent. If they do not repent, according to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, then I guess your only other course of action is to treat them as somebody who doesn't believe. The beautiful thing, though, is that even though we may treat them like an unbeliever, God never gives up on them. Do you know what one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is? To convict people of their sin. So sometimes if we have an issue with a brother or a sister in Christ and we've done everything we can to try to bring about some kind of repentance or reconciliation and it just doesn't happen and the person is stubborn and they are unwilling to admit that they have done anything wrong and we may even have to separate ourselves from them, God doesn't give up on them. And so we shouldn't give up on them either. We should be praying for them. We should be encouraging them. And I think that's what the church is doing. Because then in the next part of this passage, verse 7, Paul says, now instead, I mean, they've already done the punishment part, and that was sufficient. Now you need to take it a step further. Now you need to forgive. Oh, no. Here we go with that forgiveness thing again. You see, instead of just disfellowshipping with somebody who is unwilling to repent and then saying, yeah, well, you know, they made their bed, they can lie in it, we still haven't finished our job. I think it's really interesting when the Apostle Paul is talking about this. I want you to notice how often Paul is concerned about the well-being, not of the church, but of the offender, of the sinner. You ought to forgive them. You ought to comfort them so that they will not be overwhelmed. Their punishment is sufficient. I mean, think about all of the ways that the Apostle Paul is saying, don't try to put so much weight on the offender that they feel like they can't get out from under it. That's part of our responsibility as a Christian and as a church. We need to comfort them. We need to reaffirm our love for them. And this isn't natural. The natural thing to do is just boot them to the curb and say, go on your own way. The church is not natural. The church is supernatural. Divine, even. Because obviously the goal in this whole issue is repentance, restoration, and reconciliation. Rather than heaping more guilt on the person or on the offender, our goal should be to bring them back into fellowship and usefulness in the church as much as we possibly can. In the Galatians passage, excuse me, that I mentioned a little earlier, the Apostle Paul urges us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens is not just prayer requests. Bearing one another's burdens is carrying or helping a person carry a load that they feel that is too oppressive for them. And maybe that load is their guilt. And so you need to be willing to walk alongside somebody and you need to be willing to help them figure out that their load is not so great that God can't transform them. And then Paul says all of this has to come from a character trait that he voices in verse 9. Be obedient. Wow. You see, obedience is not just making sure I go to church, making sure that I read the Bible, making sure that I do the good things that God wants me to do and I don't do the bad things that God doesn't want me to do. Being obedient includes how I handle everybody. How I handle the people that I like, how I handle the people that I don't like, how I handle the people that have offended me, how I handle everything. It's all a part of obedience. And obedience is not just stuff I do. Obedience is supposed to be who I am. Be obedient, not just do obedient things. You see, it's not just about right and wrong. It's reflecting a character, the character of God. And that character is never more severely tested than when I have to deal with somebody who has offended me. When I have to deal with somebody who has sinned against me or against the church, now I really have to try to figure out if I am going to be obedient. Because my human nature kicks in. And my human nature oftentimes is completely opposed to God's will. I think all of us are in the room, all of us in this room come from different circumstances. You know, maybe you can understand this sermon from the point of view as somebody who has messed up, but you don't want to go to the church for help. You don't want to go to another Christian. You definitely don't want to go to the elders or the minister because they're going to know something about you. You're going to be vulnerable before them. They might judge you, and you don't want to go through that kind of rejection. So you just kind of wall yourself off with your own defenses, and you just sit. And I'm. If you are here and you are that kind of a person, I want you to know that I think that God has called us to obedience, and that is part of what it means to be obedient as we are here for you. Maybe you've already tried to open up yourself to somebody else, and you're one of those that was hurt by a church or by a Christian, and so you're just kind of saying, I'm going to give it another try. I just want to encourage you. We're here to try to be obedient. We're here to try to love on you. And maybe we're on the flip side. Maybe we're here and we're kind of that person who thinks that it's our job to judge all those people who come to church and have sin because we don't want them messing up our beautiful church. All of us are in different places. And it doesn't really matter. Because God uses all of us. God's church needs to be a place where those who fall can be picked up, where those who are hurting can be healed. And He needs us as Christians to be compassionate healers. When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "How much do you weigh?" And you don't want to tell them because you know that the last time you went to the doctor, said, you know, maybe you need to shed about 25 pounds. And so you kind of fudge a little bit, maybe 5, 7, 8 pounds less than what you really know because you're afraid that the doctor is going to judgmentally chastise you. And I've never had a doctor that has done that. Because the doctors know that they are there to try to help and heal you. Now, I don't know what's going on in their mind. Maybe in their mind they're saying, "Oh, I've told that guy 50 times. Why won't he listen?" But I go to the doctor because that's where I want healing to happen. And that's what the church needs to be. Be obedient. Be obedient. Whatever the circumstances are, it doesn't matter. Those who fall should be picked up by people who are willing to lavish love and healing and grace and forgiveness and encouragement and bearing one another's burdens, because that's not only what we do, it is who we are. So I hope that you are obedient. Obedience goes far more than just in the nitpicky little things that you think you need to do. Obedience is a character trait that God wants from all of us.